The board says sermon, so I guess that means I'm supposed to preach a sermon. Well, the idea is, during our singing night, we use this time to offer the Lord's invitation, and that we shall do, and that's going to be a shorter version. I can hear you thinking of a sermon. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made known what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This passage is a very interesting passage for many reasons. It identifies the hope that we have because we are children of God. But as we use the word hope, it needs defining, and much like the word grace, we parrot back the expression unmerited favor when we think grace. And when we use the word hope, we say, well, hope is defined as desire with expectation of obtaining that which is desired. Well, that's right, but what is it that we desire? And even as we talk about grace as being the unmerited favor of God, the question then needs to be asked, what is it that we have been favored with that we have not deserved? And that expands the study to include those things that God has done for us, the sacrifice of Jesus, the life of Jesus, many things involved in the grace of God. And so likewise is the word hope. So just to parrot it, that hope is desire plus expectation, doesn't answer the question that we want to pursue for just a few moments in our study this evening. What is it that we desire? And then what reason might we have to expect to obtain it? Well, let us understand that desire, of course, we're talking about the desire of going to heaven. But desire alone does not constitute hope. There are a lot of folks that might like to go to heaven, especially after they die and they realize that they've not lived the right kind of life. Well, it's too late then. They might have a very intense desire to be someplace other than where they were, like the rich man that we read about in the Gospel of Luke. But you see, for him it was too late. Now, when we talk about hope, desire alone is not hope. We might want to go to heaven, but do we have any reason to expect that? Well, expectation alone is not hope. There are a lot of folks that may expect to go to heaven, and they're not going. In fact, as we read in Matthew the 7th chapter, and what Randy sometimes refers to as his favorite text, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then the next expression, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? Didn't we do all these works in thy name? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So here were some that obviously had expected to go to heaven, but they didn't. And I'm sad to say that there may be many, maybe some right here in this room, who might expect to go to heaven, but won't. So expectation alone doesn't get the job done, does it? That's not hope. Desire alone is not hope. Heaven, with all of its joys, with all of its bliss, with all of its beauty and grandeur, is what I hope for. How about you? That's what I desire. Now, do we have any real reason to expect it? The apostle writing to those in Colossae declared in Colossians 1 verse 5, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, and of the love which ye have toward all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens." Paul described the hope that he had as that of going to heaven. And of course, we see that made even more vividly clear When we turn into the last epistle that Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 6, when he said, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." And then in verse 18 he writes, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Did the Apostle Paul have any expectation of going to heaven? That's what he declared. And I would suggest to you that that's very helpful to us as we face the trials and the difficulties along life's way. Paul knew that he was about to be executed in this passage, and he anticipated the reward on the other side. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 7 or verse 16, the same apostle writes, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earth, the house of our tabernacle, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And the next few verses describe his desire to go there. He had some reason to believe that he would, did he not? Now the apostle writing to the Ephesians declared in Ephesians chapter 4 a laundry list of one, and among that list, one hope. You ever have somebody knock on your door and want to talk to you about living on this perfect earth? Had that happen just the other day. Wanted to know if I had an interest in living in this perfect earth. I said, "No, I don't. I want to go to heaven." And they wanted to talk to me about this perfect earth. Well, our conversation was not convenient at the time, and they went away and we didn't have a discussion, but they promised to come back and study with me, and I'm waiting for that day to come. But be that as it may, when you read in Ephesians chapter 4 of the hope that's described as only one, and it's not about living on earth, it's the same hope that Paul had, that he declared was in heaven, laid up in heaven for you. Now, my friend, we ought to desire that. And can we expect it? Can we have any reason to expect it? You see, here's the rub. Sometimes I talk with Christians about hope, and they say, "Well, yeah, I think I got this." And there's some reluctancy rather than confidence expressed in the response. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll look at a few verses here. I have them on the board if you'd like, but I'm going to back up to verse 13 of the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The writer said, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." Now, it's interesting to note the context. The apostle is setting forth a contrast in this passage concerning those who are not in Christ, those who have no hope, with those who are in Christ, those who have hope, who are yet alive, and those who are dead in Christ, those who died with hope. Now that's an interesting context. Because on that, he says then in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus," that is, those who are in Christ who are dead, he said, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep." Those who are alive in Christ have no particular advantage on those who are dead in Christ. He said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Notice, if you will, that with these words, the apostle offers unto them hope. Now, that's going to be important to our study as we pursue just a bit. Notice those who are dead in Christ. The Lord will bring them with him. And they'll be united with the person of Christ. Those who are alive in Christ, those who are dead in Christ, and Christ will be together. And that then is our hope. And he said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, that's a long time. The idea is to be with him forever and ever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now sometimes, some of you may wonder, well, where does Mick get an idea for something that he's going to talk with us about? Well, that's a good question. I had a fellow ask me that a long time ago. He wanted to know if I planned my lessons out for a year at a time. I said, well, no, I don't generally do that. He wanted to know why not. What is it that motivates a particular topic? Well, it might be something that I'm interested in studying, something specific that I've been studying. It might be a question that somebody has asked me. It might be a need that I see that somebody needs to learn about this particular topic. There are a variety of reasons. In fact, it might be, as is this case, a study that I had with a group of preachers not long ago who were raising the question, can faith exist without hope? And I want you to think about that. Can faith really exist without hope, or can hope really exist independent of faith? And the answer to that is no. And we look in a passage like James chapter 2 where the writer is talking about the kind of faith that saves. And he said the kind of faith that saves is an active, obedient, working faith. Well, why would you be active and obedient? It's because you want to go to heaven. I would suggest to you, you cannot separate these two legitimately any more than you can saving faith and works. You can't separate them. Saving faith cannot exist apart from works. And that's why the writer said faith apart from works is dead. Saving faith cannot exist without it. And saving faith cannot exist without hope. Why? Well, because we are children of God. We read in the text of 1 John chapter 3. And how do you know that? Well, as you look at other passages that discuss being children of God, the writer tells us the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. How does he do that? Well, you know, it's interesting to me that we can't talk about hope and we can't talk about the Spirit without there being some mysticism attached to both of them. And I deny that. Hope that is real, is genuine, and it's contingent upon what God said. You can read it. Know that that's so. And with confidence, act knowing that God, who cannot lie, will do everything he's promised to do. That's what hope is, and that's why you can expect heaven, because God doesn't lie. You do this, this, and this. This is what I want you to do. I'll forgive you of your sin. You know that's so, right? You live this way, and then heaven can be yours. Well, now, why would you live that way if you can't trust God? But you see, you don't trust God independent of what he said. That becomes the foundation of your hope. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How's that so? The Spirit of God has revealed, do this, this, and this, and I'll forgive you of your sin. You'll become a child of God. That's what the Spirit has revealed. You testify, I've done this, this, and this. So now you've got the union of the testimony of the two, your Spirit and the Holy Spirit, that I've done what God wants me to do. And then God himself calls you a child of God. And as such, then an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. And I would suggest to you in that the elements of heaven. Here's where your hope lies. You see, the manner of our becoming a child of God was discussed at length by the apostle to the Galatians when he said, you are children of God by faith in Christ. And then he explains it. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Well, nobody put him on but what they were first baptized into him. And that's how they became children of God by faith.
contingent upon what God said. Isn't that simple? So as we see the relationship between faith and hope, they cannot exist independent of each other. No one except a child of God can have the hope of heaven. Those who are not children of God are described by the apostle as being dead in sin, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And as such, in that condition, in verse 12, he said, you are without hope. Sin does that. Now that ought to be alarming to us, because no doubt all of us know somebody, maybe somebody that's very dear to us, that has no hope at all. No hope. And they need to become children of God by faith in order to have the hope of heaven. Sometimes we read John 14, verse 2, where Jesus declared, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. Were not so, I would have told you. We use that often at funerals, do we not? Talk about hope. Noting what Jesus is telling the apostles in that context. Going to go away, prepare a place for you. Well, indeed. But who would that be? That would be those who have made preparation for that place. So heaven then is described as a prepared place for a prepared people. That is, those who have become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that entails this second element that I want to talk with you about just briefly. And that is, once one has become a child of God, the need to be faithful. We mentioned that a while ago. And why would anyone continue to be faithful? Give a lifetime of service, maybe in the midst of persecution, as Paul said, those who live godly shall suffer persecution. You know that's coming. Why would you do that? Well, because of the hope that you have of going to heaven and being with all the redeemed of the ages through eternity. And that's what the writer said in Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now, either you believe that's so or you don't. You be faithful, even if it means your death. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I believe, young people, listen carefully to this. This is the biggest challenge, biggest rub, to be faithful even unto death. You see, someone has said a long time ago that one of the things that we lack that first century Christians endured is persecution. Well, we don't have persecution quite like they did. But to suggest that no one in this world has that kind of persecution is just ignorant. That's not so. There are those who, to be a Christian, it may mean their life. Their life becomes perilous because of it. But I would dare say that the greatest challenge that we often have is mediocrity, indifference, apathy, because of a lack of that kind of persecution. And so being faithful unto death really becomes a challenge, because we're not persecuted in the way that these people were. But the crown of life still is the goal. That's the objective. That's what we're looking for. And so whether you die of a ripe old age, which is not the context of Revelation 2:10, or whether you die of intense persecution, which is the context of Revelation 2 verse 10, the objective is the same, to go to heaven after this life is over. Now, the Hebrew writer, as those of you who are joining us in our Hebrew study, know that this is one of the very elements that's a repetitive theme throughout the book of Hebrews, to call upon those Hebrew Christians to be faithful. Because you have a better hope than anything you had that existed under that Old Testament system. And Paul describes that, or the Hebrew writer rather describes that, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope, both sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil. And you want to see what hope does for you? The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, at a time when, if you put it on the timeline, he's not been to the city of Jerusalem yet to be arrested, and the persecution and all that resulted in his Roman imprisonment and all, that hadn't happened yet at the time that he wrote the book of Romans. But he had endured a great deal. In fact, you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, also written before he was arrested, a laundry list of suffering that he endured. But then he wrote to the Romans on his way to Jerusalem, and he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now that's what he said to the Romans. We read a moment ago what he said to the Corinthians. And he called it light affliction, which is for the moment. He looked to that tabernacle made without hands, eternal in the heavens. I would suggest to you, dear brethren and friends, that brings things into perspective when we talk about hope, what it is and what it isn't. And maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who doesn't have this hope that's described in at least these two places in the New Testament. You don't have that kind of hope. I would suggest to you that you have an opportunity tonight to change that. Perhaps it's in becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian, entering into Christ, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Would you then turn from your sin in repentance? Confess your faith and be baptized tonight. We'd be happy to assist you. Maybe you've done that and you're not living a faithful life. You can't look for the crown of life when you haven't been faithful. See, that becomes vain. But you can correct that. And the lesson that we studied this morning indicates that a heart can be changed. The gospel's designed to do that. Would you change yours tonight? Repent of your sin. Confess that before God and call upon Him for His forgiveness. If we can assist you in your obedience, please make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing the song.